All right, tonight we're going to start a new book. We finished Luke last week, and I've been bouncing several books around in my mind, and I finally settled on the book of Genesis. Genesis is basically the first of the five books that were written by Moses. It's called the Pentateuch, those five books. And basically, it's the book of beginnings. And every principle, basically every doctrine, every attribute of God, they're all contained in Genesis, but they may not be in a form where it's immediately recognized. But for example, as we begin this book, and I think we'll just probably deal with verse 1 tonight, it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, before there ever was anything, there was God. So when we think about that, that tells us that God is eternal. And then it says God created. He didn't make, He created. That is, He brought something into existence which had never existed before. He created. So God is, in order to do that, and considering the vastness of the universe, God has to be omnipotent. In order to superintend what He was doing, He has to be omnipresent, everywhere present at once. So He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's immutable. He doesn't change. You know. And then He's a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. And as we go through this book of Genesis, we're going to see all of these things manifested. And then He's a God of love. And as a God of love, He desires fellowship. Now, He created the angels, and that was part of this statement, in the beginning. So God created the angels. But the angels, while they are holy and righteous and just, and while they have the power to appear in human form, yet the angels do not give God an outlet to express His mercy and His grace. And from all eternity, God is a God of mercy, and He's a God of grace. So it says, in the beginning, God created. Now, this doesn't in any wise conflict with what scientists try to tell us. I was watching a show the other night. I think they were dealing with, I've forgotten which planet it's called, one of the outer planets, that are way out there in space. And on that particular planet, the temperatures are very cold. This is, 160 degrees below Fahrenheit, or 160, degrees below zero Fahrenheit, actually colder than that. And on that particular planet, they have extreme winds. And of course, the way that scientists look at winds is that they think that you have to have the heating of the sun to cause, one area to be cold, the other area to be warm, and thus cause the airflow from one zone to the other. But on this particular planet, I wish I could think of the name of it. Right now, it just won't come to me. But they have, think about our most severe storms that come in with tornadoes. And on this particular planet, they have winds of 1,600 miles per hour. Pretty amazing. And I should have written some of the information down. I just happened to be watching it on the Science Channel. And you know, just kind of struck me because of the, you know, this universe is vast. There are many, many solar systems, if you want to put it that way, because stars are like suns. And so throughout the universe, we don't know how many other solar systems there are. But I would, you know, just from the fact of what we see in Scripture when God finally does create man, it would suggest to us that these other planets are not inhabited. Whether they are or aren't, it makes no difference, really. We know that there's a place in space where God is, and that there are angels there, and that those angels have the ability, as we will see, they have the ability to take on a human form. Okay. So in the beginning, God created. So that's the original creation. This has nothing to do with the 6 days of creation and the final seventh day of rest that we will read about after verse 2. So there's no conflict between what scientists say when they say that the universe is, they go into the zillions and billions of years and all of that type of thing. I don't know whether there is such a thing as a zillion years, but you know what I'm talking about. They vast expanses of time. And there's no contradiction because that was in the beginning. And the beginning, as far as God is concerned, He created. He brought this into existence. And God, since God is omniscient, He knew that ultimately that He would, there would be a cause for Him to judge the original creation and then to recreate it. And since the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, that kind of suggests something about man. Man was created in the image of God. And yet then, while Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. So when Eve ate of the tree, Adam was able to show his love for Eve and thus became a type of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. This is a verse that we've referred to often, and a very foundational verse. And it shows that Adam was a type of Him who is to come. And the one who is to come, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin," and in the Greek text, it's the sin. It's a singular sin. It's a specific sin. "The sin entered into the world, and death," and of course the definite article is before death there too, so it refers to both physical and spiritual death. By what? The sin. So the sin is the sin that Adam committed, and we haven't got to his creation yet, but we're already talking about his fall. "And so death passed upon all men, for all not have sinned." It's true that all have sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned, every human being has sinned. But in the original text of the Greek, this is in the aorist tense, which is a punctiliar act in time past. So when Adam sinned, and we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "As in Adam what? All die. So in Christ, all are made alive." So when Adam sinned, every human being was counted, those that had, were in the loins of Adam but hadn't been born into this world yet. Adam was created, Eve was created, but we've all been procreated. So we're brought into this world by a union between a man and a woman to produce a child. And because we're produced by Adam, and Adam's blood flows in our veins, we have a sin nature, as Adam had a sin nature after he sinned. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis. It says, "In the beginning God created heaven and the earth." And it says, "And the earth was without form and void, the word was there should be translated from the Greek, or not Greek, but the Hebrew. It should be became. So, and the earth that was created originally, and God does everything perfectly, so therefore it was a perfect creation. But there came a cause, so that because of that cause, it became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now at that point in time, or at this point in time, we need to stop and think about the fact that when Adam was created, how was he created? He was created in the image of God. So he was created without sin. But he was created as a free agent. So when Eve was deceived by the serpent, and we won't see that until we get to the third chapter of Genesis, but when Eve was deceived, Adam loved his wife, and what we just read back in Romans chapter 5, you know, he's a type of him who was to come. So Adam was a type of Christ, and that what? Adam gave himself for his wife. And that's exactly because of all believers of all ages, according to the 21st chapter of the Revelation, all believers of all ages will one day, those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, will one day make up a city called the New Jerusalem. And those that go in and out of that city are the bride of Christ. You know, they are believers, and because they're believers from every age. So the bride of Christ is not what so many denominations under the canopy of Christianity say. They say it's the church. Well, a church is a called out assembly. And we think of church as only a New Testament organization. But God has had a called out assembly from the beginning. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God began to call out a people for his name's sake. So, in looking at this, and we've seen in the beginning, so God is eternal. He created, that is, he has infinite power, the power to bring into existence things that have never existed before. That's what creation is. See? And so, after the fall, and we'll see the reason for the fall, let's turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in this chapter, we're talking about the king of Tyre. And there's much about the king of Tyre, who was a king over a city on the Mediterranean, on the coast of what would be now Syria, I guess. We had the city of Tyre. And so there's much about this king, so that we have a double reference, both to the king of Tyre and to the one whom the king of Tyre represents, who is the devil. And we see that, let's go back now. Okay, it says, Son of Man in verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, or Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay. So here we begin to draw a parallel between the actual physical king of Tyre, and Tyre was they trafficked in the sea, and in those days to get goods from Rome or any of the other nations in the inhabited world of that time, they traveled by ship. And then, of course, a road system was built with the Roman government. And so then you could travel anywhere in the world because Rome ruled the world. So he says, thou hast been in Eden. Now we know that the king of Tyre was not in Eden. So this is projecting beyond the king of Tyre to an individual who is like the king of Tyre. thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And some of these gems that are named here, I suppose I should look them up, but I have no idea what they are. I've never been into expensive jewelry. I've never had the money to buy it. Okay. So every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now I've imagined, because of this portion of Scripture, and this is just theory based upon Scripture, I've imagined Lucifer, who became the devil. He was created as one of the higher angels, and he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. Now, if you can imagine someone that is covered with all of the jewels that we now find buried in the earth, that would be very beautiful. And if, as I have imagined, see, because we know that Lucifer was connected to the earth, as we study through Scripture. So when he was judged, the world was judged. You know, this earth was judged. So it had been in light, but now it was in darkness. And we haven't read that yet, but we're all familiar with the story. So he says of him, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Well, covereth what? And we don't know for certain, and I can't say for certain, but I've imagined him to be like a cloud of all of these precious jewels moving as the earth turns upon his axis, so that it always is between the sun, the earth, and this cloud of jewels is always between the sun and the earth. Can you imagine what that would be like with the sun shining on these jewels? And there would be reflections, there would be the refractions, there would be every imaginable color, like a rainbow, emanating from this cloud. And that would be indeed be beautiful. Okay? So, since the reason that I've had this theory, and that's exactly what it is, the theory, can't prove it, is because Lucifer was definitely connected with the earth. So when Lucifer was judged, the earth was judged. God didn't judge the entire universe. He just judged the earth, the world. Okay? So it says, he was in Eden. Well, we know Lucifer was in Eden as the serpent. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till what? Iniquity was found in thee. Okay, now, over in 1 John 3, in verse 4, in the Greek text, doesn't read this way in our English text, but it says, these sin. That's a singular sin with a definite article. So it's the sin that Adam and Eve committed. The sin is the iniquity, and the iniquity is the word for lawlessness. Singular lawlessness. So the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and desire to be God, and convinced about one-third of the angels that he could be God, and they tried to overthrow the throne of God. And I believe this is what resulted in the judgment of that original creation, but not a judgment of the entire universe, just a judgment of the earth. See? Because Lucifer was connected with the earth. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And mountains are used for kingdoms. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Now there's where I get the theory of the anointed cherub was Lucifer, and that's where I get the theory. Cover what? See? So if he was, and we know that the sun is what's killing us, you know. And we, you know, when we go back in time, after Adam was created, he lived 930 years. And we read in Genesis the length of life of all of these individuals that are named in the book of Genesis. And, of course, it was necessary for men to have longevity so that from two people, Adam and Eve, we could produce a horde of people, a vast number of people. And over the period of time that they lived, their sons and daughters would intermarry and have sons and daughters and sons and daughters, and there would be a lot of intermarriage at the first. Because we all come from two people, Adam and Eve. See? And we need longevity to do this. Now, over time, you can interbreed animals, and they do it with racehorses because they want them to have small bones but to be very strong and very fast. See? So they reduce, you know, and that's why, in fact, astounding athletic feats I ever saw, and I've forgotten the name of the horse, but a famous horse in race horse history was racing, and the day that I was watching this race on television, just from running, that horse broke its left leg. And the jockey slid off the back of that horse, and he was just towards the front of the pack. Now, if he had fallen there had been a terrible thing with some of the horses being killed and the jockeys being killed. But that jockey slid off the back of that horse and held him up and ran alongside of him. Now, you talk about running fast, because I don't think there's a man living that can run as fast as a horse. You know. But he was running along that horse, the side of that horse, and, you know, slowing him down, so that the pack of horses could get past. You know, it's most of the outstanding athletic feat I've ever seen, and that by a man that was probably no more than 115 pounds. You know, so they could try to keep their weight in that area so they can add weights to the saddle. So they do that as part of a handicapping system. But can you imagine the strength that it takes you? And the ability to run that fast and to hold that, you know, typical horse, probably 1,500 pounds, to hold him up or to act like his front leg so he wouldn't fall. Pretty amazing. Okay, so let's continue here. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, in verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee, and again, the splendor or the word for brightness here is both splendor and beauty. And that's again why I have surmised a cloud of jewels orbiting. You say, well, that can't be a being. Why can't it be? God can make things any way he wants to make them and give them personality. Okay? So, he says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So, this goes in and out between the king of Tyre and the one who's lifted up in beauty. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, go back to the first three verses here, or first two verses. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, Say unto the prince of Tyre, or Tyrus as it's translated here, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, not I am God, I am a God, I should say. He says, I am God. They supplied the A there. I am God. That was the sin of Lucifer. Okay? I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So now let's go back to Isaiah 14. So, really, that's what Lucifer claimed to be. He claimed to be God. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And we see this in Isaiah 14. Let's begin reading in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which would be the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? See? And of course he did that when God had to judge him and judge the earth. That made the world as a wilderness. This earth world was judged because of Lucifer. He made it as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. No one escapes from hell. See? No one escapes from hell. So, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. He's taken many prisoners with what? The lie that he perpetrated with Eve in the third chapter of Genesis. All the kings of the nations, evil, and all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis. And we'll get into, we're dealing with the beginning of, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it out of nothing. He caused it to come into existence. How much time did it take him to create it? We have no idea. He created the present condition of the when he brought Adam and Eve into the world. He did that in 6 days. And that was 6 literal days because they're marked off, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Jews count a day how? From evening till morning, or from night and day. Okay. And so the earth was without form. Not was without, but became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, we need to go over to the third chapter of Genesis, kind of get ahead of ourselves a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 3, we don't learn it from the account here in Genesis. And I happen to be reading the book. It's very good, called Gleanings in Genesis. It was written by a man by the name of Pink, way back. Anyway, I have a copy of it in my library. And he made the statement that God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the assumption that everyone makes. But if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, we'll find out who did plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And we really learn it in the parable of the tares and the wheat. You know, the men came to the one who had sowed the wheat in this field. He said, "Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field?" Yes. And it said, "Whence then hath it tares?" And Jesus' answer to them was, "An enemy hath done this." So the tares that are in the world, tares are counterfeit wheat. The devil is in the religion business, you know, and people don't think of it that way. Where did I tell you to go? 1 John 2. Okay. All right. It says, "Love not the world." Now, this is the cosmos, and the word cosmos can be used to refer to the earth, but it really speaks of the order of things. So in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world..." Now, what we could really substitute here, "love not the world system." If you think of the way that the world has thought since Adam and Eve sinned, then you will see what we're talking about, the world system. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, now you remember these things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of whom? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that makes the will of God his own abideth forever. Poiao is the word for doeth there, and that's the sense in which it's used. Okay, now let's go back and look at the fall of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, let's start at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle." Of course, I don't think of Adam and Schiff as being subtle. It's kind of like a turd in a punch bowl, you know. We have politicians who say that they represent the people. And we have some that are better than others. But virtually all of them, I wouldn't say all of them, but virtually all of them, make money off of their position within the House or the Senate. Okay? And we've been talking about Biden and his son, you know, and how much money he made in the Ukraine. Biden's son became the head of a gas company or sat on the board of a gas company with no knowledge of it, you know. So it was a kind of quid pro quo type of thing, something for something in Latin. And Biden has boasted of it. He said, "We're supposed to give you some aid. You've got 6 hours to fire the attorney that's trying to prosecute my son. You've got 6 hours to fire him. If you don't do it, you don't get the billions." So he was fired. And that dropped a lawsuit against Biden's son, but also dropped a lawsuit against George Soros. There were a lot of people involved in the corruption. Okay. So now Schiff is trying to make Trump guilty of, which he's required under the treaty that we have with with that country,
Ukraine.
We have a treaty that requires us, if there is lawlessness or something of the sort, or people using their office for power or for personal gain, in our treaty with them, that's supposed to be exposed. So Trump's operating on the basis of our treaty with them, and we have this so-called impeachment trial, which is contrary to all of the laws that have been established in the two presidents that were impeached, Nixon and Clinton. Yeah. And Everybody has the right to a speedy and a just trial, but the president can't have his attorneys there. He can't question any witnesses, blah, blah, blah. Is that a speedy and a just trial? No, it's a hanging. It's a lynching, see? And Trump's called it that. Okay, now let's go to the third chapter. We talk about subtlety there. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field till subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Or did God really say? Well, let's go back to the second chapter where we read, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of good and evil. Now, by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. See, we see the subtlety of the serpent. We see the subtlety of false religious systems. They're all about morality. Well, it's better to be good than to be bad, but nobody can be good enough for God. See? Yet all the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or dying thou shalt die. Okay, now, in the second chapter, and the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And there are two trees, the tree of life, and right. And what did the devil do? He planted right next to it, and we learned that from the tares of the wheat. And we learned that from 1 John 2:15 through 16. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now remember what we just read. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said, thou shalt surely die, or dying thou shalt die. There was no question about death if you ate of that tree. But Eve, like so many people, when they get into theological debates, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and they're afraid to say what the Scripture says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either that was true, or Jesus was the most colossal fraud and liar the world has ever known, and we can't call him a good man. Okay. But what, by that statement, what happens to all of the religions of the world? They're all excluded. Jesus is the way. See? And it's not politically correct to say that. Well, that's the way the devil operates. He operates by man's morality. But man's morality didn't come from God. It came from the devil. See? Because every moral system, and if look it up, get a Webster's Unabridged Dictionary or just a college dictionary, I don't care what you use, and look up the word morality. And it will basically tell you it's man's knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. Okay? So what was the tree? What was the fruit of that tree? Man's morality. What's the basis of all of the damning religious systems in the world? The knowledge of good and evil, morality. Man thinks he can, you know. So, I forgot his name, but that terrorist that they just, you know, he blew himself and his children up. He expected, yeah, he expected to be in paradise with 70 virgins. You know. No, he went to hell. And anybody who doesn't have their faith in Jesus Christ, you can talk about their life till hell freezes over. It will not change God's mind. God demands perfection. And the only way he could provide perfection in the human family was for he himself to become a man through the virgin birth, live his life as a Jew under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die a ransom for sin Over in Leviticus 17:11, it says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. You know, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. So, Eve got in trouble when she didn't quote God correctly. And the serpent knew he had her then. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. How many times have you heard people say, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, if you don't send those who are anti-God to hell, what's going to happen to, if we take them into heaven, what's going to happen to heaven? It's soon going to be a hell. They don't see it, that as part of God's mercy and part of God's grace. See? And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. You know, and basically people teach that we're going to be just like God by the fact that we've lived holy, righteous lives. Knowing what? Good and evil, or right and wrong. Now, let's turn over to, let's see, I've forgotten where I wanted to take you. Proverbs 14. Jumped out of my mind almost as quickly as it jumped in. And Proverbs 14 and also 16. 14th chapter. Now, think about what I just said about the religions of the world based upon what man calls morality. And this describes perfectly the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Now, over in the 16th chapter and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So in one place, there is a way that seemeth right, and there is a way which seemeth right. Must have been two different translators of the book of Proverbs, because they take the same word. One of them translates it that, the other one translates it which. In this context, means exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same word. Okay. So what seems right to man? You know, be good, get good. Be bad, get bad. You know. But then, oh, God's merciful. He's willing to overlook this and overlook that. No, God in His holiness, righteousness, and justice. See? We talk about justice in our political system. What's being done in the so-called impeachment that they're supposed to vote on, I think, tomorrow, is total injustice. You know, it's a lynching. Yeah, it's exactly what it's described to be. No witnesses, no representation of an attorney. Read our Constitution. Read our laws. Yeah. And you take something and you say, we'll determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And they've been trying, I'm just using this as an illustration just to show you how people who all consider themselves to be very good and worthy of heaven, how that they use, can twist and contort, Now, if it were just the opposite, if the Republicans were trying to do this to a Democrat, they'd be screaming to high heaven, without representation and so on and so forth. But you flip it over, and once you set the precedent, watch out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God, for the book of Genesis, and all the first things that are found there. We see the original creation. We see the earth corrupted because of Lucifer. And then we see the recreation of the earth, which in subsequent lessons we'll see that it portrays what takes place with us when we come to salvation. At first, all we can tell is the difference between night and day, but we can't distinguish anything. It's just like just a little bit lighter than dark. And then the next day, a little bit more, and we can see the sun, the moon, the stars, and so on and so forth. And then it all speaks of those things as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we grow to maturity. And then ultimately on the sixth day, or after 6,000 years, through the resurrection, the Lord's going to say, come up here, hither, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.